Welcome to a reading of the Decades of Henry Bullinger. This Reformation MP3 audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free Reformation resources, as well as our complete online catalogue containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, the Puritan hard drive, digital downloads, MP3s, DVDs, and much more, at great discounts, are on the web at www.puritandownloads.com. Also, please consider, pray and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. And now to SWRB's reading of the Decades of Henry Bullinger, which we hope you find to be a great blessing and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John 14, verse 6. I'm reading from page 122. This is the seventh sermon, entitled Of the First Articles of the Christian Faith Contained in the Apostles' Creed. In my last two sermons, I entreated of true faith and the effects thereof, and among the rest in one place I said that the articles of the Christian faith are, as it were, a brief summary of true faith. Now, therefore, I think it to be not beside the purpose and part of my duty to lay before you these 12 articles of our belief, for they are the substance and matter of true faith, wherein faith is exercised, which, because it is the ground of things hoped for, here is plainly and briefly declared in these articles what things those are that are to be hoped for. Now let no man at this present look for at my hand the busy and full discourse of the articles of our faith. I will but briefly go through them, touching only the most necessary points. They are in another place handled more at large by several parts. Pray ye with me to the Lord that he will vouchsafe to show to us his ways, to guide and preserve us in them, to the glory of his own name, and to the everlasting salvation of our souls. First, I have to say somewhat touching the common name, whereby the articles of our faith are commonly called the symbol or the creed of the apostles. A symbol is as much to say as a conferring together, or else a badge. The articles are called a conferring together, because by the laying together of the apostles' doctrine, they were made and written to be a rule and an abridgment of the faith preached by the apostles and received of a Catholic or universal church. But what he was that first did thus dispose and write these articles, it is not known, nor left in writing of the Holy Scriptures. Some there are that do attribute it to the apostles themselves, and therefore do call it by the name of the Apostles' Creed. St. Cyprian the Martyr, in his exposition of the Apostles' Creed, saith, our ancestors have a saying that after the Lord's ascension, when by the coming of the Holy Ghost the fiery tongues sat upon every one of the apostles, so that they spoke both divers and sundry languages, whereby there was no foreign nation nor barbarous tongue to which they seemed not sufficiently prepared to pass by the way. They had a commandment from the Lord to go unto all the nations to preach the word of God. When therefore they were in readiness to depart, they laid down among themselves a platform of preaching for them all to follow, lest peradventure, being severed one from another, they should preach divers things to them that were converted to the faith of Christ. Wherefore, being there all together, and replenished with the Holy Ghost, they gathered one every one several sentence, and made that breviary, as I said, to be a pattern for all their preachings, to be framed by appointing it for a rule to be given to them that should believe. Thus says Cyprian, but whether they were of the apostles' own making or no, or else that other, the apostles' disciples made them, yet this is very well known, that the very doctrine of the apostles is purely contained and taught in them. These 12 articles are called also a badge, because by that sign, as it were by a badge, true Christians are discerned from false. Now I will declare what order I will use in expounding them unto you. This whole breviary, or abridgment of faith, may divide it into four parts, so that the first three parts may make manifest the mysteries of the three persons in one Godhead, and that the fourth may lay forth the fruits of faith, that is to say, what good things we look for by faith, and what good things God bestoweth on them that put their trust in him. And yet, this withstanding, I will proceed herein even orderly, so as the 12 articles are placed or set down. The first article of Christian faith is this: I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And this first article of the creed containeth two especial points. For first we say generally, I believe in God. Then we descend particularly to the distinctions of the persons and add the Father Almighty. For God is one in substance and three in persons. Wherefore, understanding the unity of the substance, we say plainly, I believe in God. And again, keeping and not confounding the persons, we add, in the Father Almighty, in Jesus Christ, his only Son, and in the Holy Ghost. Let us therefore believe that God is one, not many, and pure in substance, but three in persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. For in the law it is written, Hearken, Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And again in the Gospel we read that the Lord saith, Baptize them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. By the way, this is singularly to be marked of us, that when we pray, we say, Our Father, which art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. But that, when we make confession of our belief, we say not, We believe, but I believe. For faith is required of every one of us, for every particular man to have without dissimulation in his heart, and without double meaning to profess it with his mouth. It was not enough for Abraham to have faith for all his seed, neither will it avail thee anything for another to believe, if thou thyself art without faith. For the Lord requireth faith of every particular man for himself. Wherefore, so oft as we confess our faith, every one of us by himself does say, I believe. And what is it to believe? I have declared already in my fourth sermon. It followeth in the confession, I believe in God. God is the object and foundation of our faith, as he that is the everlasting and chief goodness, never weary, but always ready at our need. We therefore believe in God, that is to say, we put our whole hope, all our safety, and ourselves wholly into his hands, as unto him that is able to preserve and bestow on us all things that are requisite for our behoof. Now it followeth that God in whom we rest, and under whose tuition we do all commit ourselves, is the Father Almighty. Our God is therefore called Father, because from before all beginning he begat the Son like to himself. For the Scripture calleth God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He, saith the Apostle, is the brightness of the glory of God, and the lively image of the substance of the Father, to whom he said, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be his father, and he will be my son. Also God is called Father in respect of the likeness that he hath with our earthly father, to wit, because of our creation, the favour, love, goodwill, and carefulness wherewith he is affected towards us. For God hath created us, God loveth us, God regardeth our affairs, and is careful for us, yea, and that more exceedingly too than any earthly father is. For saith David, even as the father pitieth his children, so doth the Lord pity them that fear him. For he knoweth our estate, remembering that we are but dust. Isaiah also in his 49th chapter saith, can a woman forget her own infant, and not pity and be fain over the son of her own womb? But admit she do forget, but yet will not I forget thee. It is declared God's good will to us ward, and we, confessing that God is our Father, do also profess that God to us is both gentle, liberal, and merciful, who wisheth all things that are available to our health, and purposes nothing to us ward but that which is good and wholesome, and last of all, that at his hand we receive what good soever we have, either bodily or ghostly. God is called Almighty, because by his might he can do all things, because he is Lord of all things, and hath all things subject to his commandment. For the same cause also he is called the Lord of hosts, heaven, earth, and whatsoever is in therein, stars, all elements, men, angels, devils, all living creatures, all things created, are in the power of the Most High and Everlasting God. Whatsoever he commandeth, that they do. Nothing is able to withstand his will. What he will, that must of necessity be done, and also these things he useth, even as his own will and pleasure is, and as his justice and man's salvation do require. First we confessed that God doth will us well, and now we acknowledge that whatsoever he will, that he is able to bring to pass. For we say that God is almighty, that is, that there is nothing but he can do that, but he can do it, which is profitable and necessary for us men, as he that is Lord of all, and our strong helper. But that God is our good Father, liberal, gentle, merciful, strong, almighty, Lord of all, and our defender and deliverer, is to be seen by his wonderful works. For he is the maker of heaven and earth. And in making of heaven and earth, he hath declared the great love that he beareth to mankind. For when as yet they were not, neither were able with deserts and good turns to provoke God to do them any good, then God first of his own mere and natural goodness made heaven and earth a most excellent and beautiful palace, and gave it them to dwell in, putting under man's dominion all creatures of this whole world. But how great power he showed in the making of all these things, it is evident by this, that he spake the word, and they were made, he commanded, and they were created. Which, if thou bring into parts, and severally examine what he made in those 6 days, in what order, and with what beauty, to how great commodity of mankind, and finally how almost with no labour at all he brought them all forth, as it is at large written by Moses in the first of Genesis, thou shalt be compelled to be amazed at the good will and power of God. And yet, by the way, we must think the Creator of all things to be such as one, as by his Son, that is, by his eternal wisdom, hath created all things both visible and invisible, yea, and that of nothing too, and doth moreover at this very present sustain, nourish, rule, and preserve all things by his everlasting Spirit, without which everything would presently fall to ruin and come to naught. We do herein therefore confess also the providence of our eternal God, and his exceeding wise government. And thus, in this first part, I have declared unto you that which is proper to the Father. For he is a Father, yea, he is a Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our Father also, being Lord of all things, maker of heaven and earth, governor and preserver of all things, by whom all things are, and in whom all things consist, who from before all beginning begot the eternal Son, equal with the Father, being of one substance, power, and glory with the Father, by whom also he made the world. From both them proceedeth the Holy Ghost, as David witnesseth, and saith, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all the host thereof. Now followeth the second part, wherein are contained all the mysteries of Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Son of God. For the second article of the Christian faith is thus word for word, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. This article also comprehendeth two things. The first is that we believe in the Son of God. The second, what the Son of God is. For we confess that we believe, that is, that we put our whole hope and confidence of life and salvation, as well as in the Son as in the Father, and therefore we say plainly, I believe in Jesus Christ, even as before we said, I believe in God, etc. For the Lord Jesus himself, in the 14th chapter of John, saith, Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. Again, this is the work of God, that ye believe in him whom he hath sent. And again, this is eternal life, to know thee, the true God only, and him whom thou hast sent, Christ Jesus. Moreover, in the Gospel after St. John we read that the Lord, speaking to the blind whose eyes he opened, said, Dost thou believe in the Son of God? And that the blind, having received his sight, answered, Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Whereunto the Lord replied, Thou hast seen him, and he it is that talketh with thee. And that then again the blind said, I believe, Lord. And therewithal he worshipped him. Therefore let us also believe and worship. Let us believe that Jesus is the very Son of God the Father, being of one power with the Father, although in person he differ from the Father, which David testifying saith, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand, etc. But if we declare at large who that Son of God is, in whom we believe, then must we note three things especially. The first is that he is called the only Son. If he be the Son, yea, and that too the Son of God, then is his nature and substance a divine nature and substance. For in this signification doth the Apostle call him the brightness of the glory of the Father and the lively image of his substance. Very well, therefore, do the Holy Fathers say, that the Son is of the same substance, and being with the Father. Whereunto belongeth that he is called the only Son, and in another place the only begotten, and the first begotten Son. For we also are called sons, not by participation of nature, or likeness, or substance, or naturally, but by adoption. And therefore the Jews were not offended, because he called himself the Son of God, in that sense that all the faithful are called and are the sons of God, but because they did perceive that he did more extol himself in saying that he is a natural son of God, equal to God and God himself. For thus we read in the 5th of John, Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Jesus, not only because he had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father and made himself equal with God. Again, where the Lord in the 10th chapter said, I and my Father are one, then the Jews took up stones to stone him withal. But Jesus answered, Many good works have I done unto you, for which of them do ye stone me? To which the Jews replied, For thy good works' sake we stone thee not, but for thy blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. These are most evident testimonies of the natural Godhead of Christ, which whosoever believeth not, he hath not the Father. For he that honoureth the Son honoureth the Father, and he that is without the Son hath not the Father. And unless the Son were God by nature, he could not be the Saviour of the world. Now the second thing that is to be marked is that the name of the only begotten Son of God is opened, and he is called Jesus Christ. The name is expressly set down that we may know who it is in whom we believe, lest peradventure we might be deceived in the person. It is Jesus, which name was given unto him by God's appointment from heaven, even as also it was prefigured in Duke Joshua and in Jesus the high priest. The angel in the gospel after St. Matthew, instructing Joseph, saith, Mary shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So then, this Son of God, Jesus is the Saviour of the world, who forgiveth sins and setteth us free from all the power of our adversary, the devil, which verily he could not do unless he were very God. He is also called Christ, which is all one, as if you say, anointed. The Jews call him Messias, which word is a title proper to a kingdom or priesthood. For they of old were wont to anoint their kings and priests. They were anointed with external or figurative ointment or oil. But very Christ was anointed with a true anointment, ointment, that is, with the fullness of the Holy Ghost, as it is to be seen in the first and third chapters after John. Most properly, therefore, is this name Christ attributed to our Lord. For first, he is both king and priest of the people of God. Then the Holy Ghost is poured fully by all means and abundantly into Jesus, for whom, as it were by a lively fountain, it floweth into all the members of Christ. For this is that Aaron, upon whose head the oil was poured, which ran down to his beard, and the nethermost skirts of his garment, for of his fullness we have all received. The last thing that is to be noted now in this second article is that we call the Son of God our Lord. The Son of God verily is for two causes properly called our Lord. First, in respect to the mystery of our redemption, for Christ is the Lord of all the elect, whom he hath delivered from the power and dominion of Satan, sin, and death, and hath made them a people of his own, getting for himself. This similitude is taken of lords, which with their money buy slaves for their use, or else which in wars reserve captives, whom they might have slain, or which deliver men condemned from present death. So then, by this, lords are, as it were, deliverers, redeemers, or saviours. Hereunto verily alludeth Paul, where he saith, Ye are bought with a price, become not therefore the servants of men. And St. Paul saith, Ye are redeemed not with gold, and St. Peter saith, Ye are redeemed not with gold and silver, but with the precious blood of the unspotted Lamb. Moreover, Christ is called Lord in respect of his divine power and nature, by which all things are in subjection to the Son of God. And for because this word Lord is of a very ample signification, as that which containeth both the divine nature and majesty, we see that the apostles in their writings use it very willingly. Paul to the Corinthians saith, Although there be many lords, yet have we but one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things are, and we by him. Now the third article of Christian faith is this, which was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. In the setting article we have confessed that we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Lord, wherein we have, as it were, in a shadow, confessed that we believe assuredly that God the Father hath for us and our salvation given to the world his Son, to be a Saviour and Redeemer. For hitherto belong those names, Jesus and Lord. Now therefore, in this third article, I have to declare the manner and order how he came into the world, to wit, by incarnation. This article containeth two things, the conception of Christ and his nativity, of both which I will orderly speak. After that I have briefly declared unto you the causes of the Lord his incarnation. Men were in a miserable taking, and all mankind should utterly have perished in sin, which we have all drawn from the first man Adam, for the reward of sin is death. And for that cause we, that were to be cast into hell, could not enter into heaven, unless the Son of God had descended unto us, and becoming God with us, had with himself drawn us into heaven. Therefore the chief cause of his incarnation is, to be a mediator betwixt God and man, and by intercession to join, or bring into one, them that were severed. For where a mediator is, there also must needs be discord of part and parties. The parties are God and men. The cause of discord is sin. Now the office of the mediator is to bring to agreement the parties disagreeing, which verily cannot be done unless that sin, the cause of this variance, be taken clean away. But sin is neither cleansed nor taken away, except that blood be shed, and death do follow. This witnesseth Paul in his 9th chapter to the Hebrews. The mediator ought therefore to take on him our flesh and blood, that he might both die and shed his blood. Furthermore, it is needful that this advocate or mediator be indifferently common to both the parties whom he hath to reconcile. Wherefore our Lord Christ ought to be very God and very man. If he had been God alone, then should he have been terrible to men, and have stood them in little stead. If he had been mere man, then could he not have had access to God, which is a consuming fire. Wherefore our Lord Jesus Christ, being both God and man, was a fit mediator for both the parties. Which thing the apostle witnessing saith, one God, and one mediator of God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself the price of redemption for all. The same apostle, in the 2nd and 9th chapters to the Hebrews, speaketh many things belonging to this place. And in the 2nd chapter, rehearsing another cause of Christ, his incarnation, he saith, it became him in all things to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and a faithful high priest in things concerning God, for to purge the people's sins. For in that he himself was tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. Another cause, wherefore our Lord was incarnate, was that he might instruct us men in all godliness and righteousness, and finally that he might be the light of the world, an example of holy life. For Paul saith, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto us, teaching us to renounce ungodliness and to live holily. To conclude, he therefore became one with us by the participation of our nature. That is to say, it pleased him to be incarnate for this cause, that he might join us again to God, who for sin was separated from God, and receive us into the fellowship of himself and all other his goodness beside. The next is for us to declare the manner of his incarnation. This article of our faith standeth on two members. The first is, he was conceived by the Holy Ghost. Or we men, except Christ accepted, are conceived by the seed of man, which is of itself is unclean, and therefore we are born sinners. And Paul saith, we are born the sons of wrath. But the body of Christ, I say, our Lord, was not conceived in the Virgin Mary by Joseph, or by any seed of man, but by the Holy Ghost. not that the Holy Ghost was in place of the seed, for nothing is begotten of the Spirit, but what is spiritual. Neither hath our Lord a fantastical, but a very true body, and of the very substance with us. So then our Lord was conceived in the womb of the Virgin by the Holy Ghost. For the Holy Ghost, by his eternal power, did bring to pass that the virginity of the mother, being uncorrupted, she, I say, being made with child, conceived of her blood, and gave a pure and a very human body to the Son of God, as is declared at large by the angel Gabriel in the first chapter of Luke, of which place I mean to speak elsewhere more largely. I do now pass it over untouched. God himself straightways, after the beginning of the world, did foretell that such should be the manner of that conception. For he said not, the seed of the man shall tread down the serpent's head, but the seed of the woman. Moreover, the Lord by the prophet saith, I will raise up seed to David. But Moses' law for the raising up of seed to the brother departed is well known. For if the brother died without issue or children, his brother remaining alive was compelled to marry the deceased brother's wife, and of her to beget children, which were called and counted not by the name of him that was living, but of the dead brother. Wherefore, when there was not to be found a man of David's line that was sufficiently meet to beget on the Virgin the Son of God, the Saviour of the world, God himself raised up seed to David, and by his Holy Spirit maketh the Virgin with child, who, although she were not with child by a man of David's line, yet because she was a daughter of David's stock, and because, God so working, she of her substance gave substance to the Son of God, this her child Christ both is, and is called the Son of David. What doth that argue, moreover, that David in the 110th Psalm saith, In the mighty power of holiness, the dew of thy birth is to thee of the womb of the morning, or the dew of thy birth is to thee of the womb of the morning and the mighty power of holiness. That is to say, by a certain mighty power of holiness and marvellous means shalt thou be born, for thy birth shall be like unto the engendering of the dew which cometh of the pure morning, as it were a child born of the womb. For as in the daytime the sun draweth out of the earth a vapour, which by reason of the smallness of the heat which draweth it upward, is by the coldness of the temperate night evening is drawn down again, and resolved into water, so God, that is the Son of Righteousness, took blood of the earth, that is of the body, and of the untouched Virgin Mary, and by wonderful means did holily and purely bring to pass that of her unspotted womb should be born and conceived the most holy Son of God. The causes why this conception of the Son of God in the womb of the Holy Virgin is most pure are these. He that is conceived in the womb of a virgin is God, but God is a consuming fire, which cannot take or suffer any uncleanness in itself. Another cause is this. God came to cleanse our uncleanness, that is, the uncleanness of us men. He himself verily ought to be exempt from all original spots, and in all points most holy, to the end that, being the only unspotted sacrifice offered up for the sins of all the world, he might clean take away all the sins of the world. For that which is itself defiled cannot cleanse the thing that is defiled, but rather the spot or filthiness doth double his uncleanness by the coming to of that other unclean thing. The second member of this article is, he was born of the Virgin Mary. The Lord was born of Mary his mother, yet she is a virgin still. He is therefore very man, which is born of a woman. Moreover, his birth is pure, for he was born of the Virgin, so that together she was a mother, and yet a virgin too. For Isaiah saith, Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. A virgin, saith he, shall do both, conceive and bring forth, so that nevertheless she may remain a virgin still. The birth, therefore, of the Son of God is most pure. Also his birth is a true birth, verily and indeed. For he taketh flesh of the substance and womb of the virgin, in which signification also our Lord Jesus Christ is called the Son of David. He could not be called David's son, unless he had taken very human substance of Mary, a maid or daughter of the stock of David, which that the Apostle John must most properly signify and express. He saith, the Word was made flesh. And the Apostle Paul saith, he doth nowhere take on him the angels, but the seed of Abraham. And in the same place again he affirmeth that the Lord was made like to his brethren in all things, sin excepted. To the Philippians he saith, when he was equal with God, he made himself of no reputation, taking on him the form of a servant, and made in the likeness of men, and found in figure as a man. Again the Apostle John beareth witness, and saith, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit which confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Luke, in his second chapter, hath at large set forth the manner of his nativity, and I do mean elsewhere to speak of it at full. Let us therefore confess that Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary. The fourth article of Christian faith is this. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. In this fourth article is declared the end, use and chiefest commodity of the Lord, his incarnation. For he became man that he might suffer and die, and by dying and suffering might redeem us from eternal death and the torments of hell, and make us, being once cleansed, heirs of life everlasting. For this is the end of the Lord, his death, as I will by and by show you, and as Paul doth at large declare in the 9th chapter to the Hebrews. This article also is divided into two his parts. First, we confess that our Lord suffered in very deed, and not fantastically to the appearance only, and that he suffered verily the calamities and miseries of this world, and after that again the torments of the slaughter men, and death itself in most bitter pangs. He suffered therefore both in soul and body, yea, and that too in many fashions. For Isaiah saith, he is a man of sorrow, and hath felt calamities. He beareth our infirmities, and hath carried our sorrows. For the Lord himself also in the gospel said, my soul is heavy, even unto death. But verily he suffered all this for us, for in him was neither sin, nor any cause else why he should suffer. Secondarily, in this article is noted the time, and Pontius Pilate the judge under whom the Lord died and redeemed the world from sin, death, the devil and hell. He suffered therefore in the monarchy of the Romans under the emperor Tiberius, when as now, according to the prophecy of Jacob, father of Israel, the Jewish people obeyed foreign kings, because there were no more kings or captains of the stock of Judah to have the rule over them. For he foretold that then the Messiah should come. What may be thought of that, moreover, that the Lord himself, oftener than once in the gospel, did foreshow that he should be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles and by them be put to death. In the third point of this article, we do expressly declare the manner of his death, for we add, he was crucified and died on the cross. But the death of the cross, as it was most reproachful, so also was it most bitter or sharp to be suffered. Yet took he that kind of death upon him, that he might make satisfaction for the world, and fulfil that which from the beginning was prefigured, that he should be hanged on the tree. Israel, Isaac was laid on the Isle of Wood, to be offered up in sacrifice. Moses also stuck the serpent on the stake of wood, and lifted it up to be held. And the Lord himself said, I, when I shall be lift up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Finally, he died on the cross, giving us his ghost to God, giving up his ghost to God, for he died verily, and indeed, as you shall straightway perceive, where I have briefly to declare unto you what the fruit of Christ, his death, is. First, we were accursed because of sin. He therefore took our curse upon himself, being lifted up upon the cross, to the end he might take our curse away, and that we might be blessed in him. Then also the heritage bequeathed to us by will could not come unto us, unless he which bequeathed it did die. But God bequeathed it, who, that he might die, became man, and died according to his human nature, to the end that we might receive the heritage of life. In another place, again Paul saith, Him that knew not sin, did God make sin for us, that we by him might be made the righteousness of God. Our Lord therefore became man, by the sacrifice of himself to make satisfaction for us, on whom, as it were, upon a goat for sin offering, when all the sins of the whole world were gathered together and laid, he by his death took away and purged them all, so that now the only sacrifice of Christ has satisfied for the sins of the whole world. And this verily is the greatest commodity of Christ, his death taught else everywhere by the apostles of Christ. Now after that, also, the death of Christ does teach us patience and the mortification of our flesh. Yea, Christ, by the participation of himself, doth by his Spirit work in us, that sin may not reign in us, touching which thing the Apostle Paul teacheth many things in the sixth chapter to the Romans. The Lord in the Gospel saith, If any man will follow me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. These, and a few more, are the fruits of the Lord his passion, or the death of Christ. Fourthly, in this article is added, he was buried. For our Lord died verily, and indeed upon the cross. The very truth of his death was proved by the soldier, which thrust him through the side. After that he was taken down from the cross, and laid in a sepulchre. In the Gospel are expressed the names of them that buried him, Joseph and Nicodemus. There is also showed the manner how they buried him. The fruit of this his burial, the Saviour himself hath taught in these words, Verily, verily, I say unto you, unless the seed of corn cast into the earth do die, it remaineth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Whereupon the Apostle exhorteth us to be buried with Christ in his death, that we may also rise again in the newness of life, yea, that we may live and reign with him for evermore. If therefore our bodies also be buried at any time, let us not therefore be troubled in mind, for the faithful are buried, that they may rise with Christ again. The fifth part of this fourth article some do put severally by itself, for the fifth article of our faith. I, for my part, do see no cause why it should be plucked from that that goeth before, nor why it should make by itself a peculiar article of our faith. The words are these, He descended into hell. Touching this, there are sundry opinions among the expositors of the Holy Scriptures. Augustine, in his book De Fide et Symbolo, doth neither place these words in the rule of belief, nor yet expound them. Cyprian saith thus, It is to be known verily that in the creed of the Latin Church this is not added, He descended into hell, nor yet is this clause received in the churches of the East. But yet the sense of that clause seemeth to be all one with that where it is said he was buried. This saith he. So then Cyprian's opinion seemeth to be that to descend into hell is nothing else but to be laid in the grave, according to that saying of Jacob, ye will bring my grey hairs with sorrow to hell or to the grave. But there are some that think this assertion to be without lawful proof. For it is not likely that they would wrap a thing once already plainly spoken immediately after in a darker kind of speech. Nay, rather, so often as two sentences are joined together that signify both one thing, the latter is always an exposition of the first. But in these two speeches, he was buried, and he descended into hell, the first is the plainer, and the latter the more intricate. Augustine, in his 99th epistle to Evodius, turmoils himself pitifully in this matter. To Dardanus, Di Praesentia, he writeth that the Lord went into hell, but that he felt no torment. We shall, more agreeably to the truth, seem to be understand this article, if we shall think that the virtue of Christ, his death, did flow even to them that were dead, and profited them too. That is to say, that all the patriarchs and holy men that died before the coming of Christ were for the death of Christ preserved from death everlasting. So St. Peter also maketh mention that the Lord went in the Spirit and preached unto the spirits that were in prison. For verily they, by the death of Christ, were made to know the sentence of condemnation justly pronounced against them, because when they lived, they believed not with Noah and them that were with him in the Saviour that was to come. Or else otherwise, by the lower parts, or by hell, we understand not the place of punishment appointed for the wicked, but the faithful that are departed, even as also by the higher parts, we understand them that yet are remaining alive. Wherefore the soul of Christ descended into hell, that is to say, it was carried into Abraham's bosom, wherein all the faithful already departed were gathered together. Therefore, when he said to the thief that was crucified with him, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise, he promised him the fellowship of life and of the blessed souls. Touching Abraham's bosom, our Lord spake at large in the 16th chapter of the Gospel after St. Luke. For whereas the Lord is said to have descended, that cometh to pass by the manner of speaking, for otherwise it is evident by Luke that Abraham's bosom is a place severed a great way from hell, and placed up aloft. But to inquire or reason over curiously of these things is rather the point of a curious fool than of a godly-minded man. We confess in this article that the souls are immortal, and that they are immediately after the bodily death to pass to life, and that all the saints from the beginning of the world, being sanctified by faith through Christ, do in Christ and by Christ receive the inheritance of life everlasting. I will add to these the fifth article, but that the hour is now already spent. We will therefore defer it unto the next sermon. And now let us all together pray to God, our Father, which is in heaven, that he will vouchsafe us his Spirit to inspire us with that true and quickening faith which is in the Father and the Son, and in the Father as the Maker of all things, and in the Son as the Saviour of the whole world, who therefore came down from heaven and was incarnate in the womb of the Most Holy Virgin Mary, to the end he might be the mediator betwixt God and man, and reconcile or make them at one again betwixt themselves, and that he might have withal to make an oblation to appease God's justice, and to purge our sins, which he bare on his own body, yea, which he took away, and made all the faithful heirs of life everlasting. Let us now give praise to the grace of God, and thanks to the Son of God, to whom alone be honour and glory is due for ever and ever. Amen. This reading finishes on page 139.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at PuritanDownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at PuritanDownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.